Grace and peace to you as the fellow redeemed in Christ. Amen. We're going to get to the book of James, but before we do, in today's gospel, we encounter a man who's uncertain if Jesus can really help his son. The man's son, since childhood, had been plagued with a demonic spirit that would cause him to do self-destructive things. First, the man had asked Jesus' disciples if they could cast out the evil spirit from his son. But due to their own lack of faith, the disciples had been unable to exorcise this demonic spirit that tortured the boy. Since Jesus' own disciples had been unable to cast out this evil spirit, the man admittedly had doubts as to whether or not Jesus could help his son. We know this because in the text, his father says to Jesus, "If you can do anything for my son, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus found that little "if you can" part in the man's request highly troubling. In fact, Jesus would seize on these three little words and turn them back on the man and say, "If you can, since all things are possible to those who believe, this would be a good time for you to stop doubting and start believing." The man, understanding the spiritual implications of what Jesus was saying, cries out, "I believe, help my unbelief." I believe from this we gain insight into the complexities of our own faith and why even we Christians sometimes struggle with doubt and unbelief. For we too daily feel the tension that exists in us between our faith and our faithless doubting. We too need to cry out, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." For even though you and I believe in Jesus and count ourselves among those who are going to be saved by him, our daily ability to trust in the Lord, as we all know from experience, remains highly imperfect. It only took three little words, "if you can," for the man to express his unbelief and doubt about who Jesus is and what he can do. In the same way, unbelief still clings to us even after God calls us to faith in the waters of holy baptism. And our words often betray our unbelief by revealing our own lack of faith as to what Jesus can do or cannot do to help us in our daily lives. We ought not to pray or say, "Lord, if you can, help us." Oh, faithless generation, of course Jesus can help you. That's not even up for debate. And yet we sometimes preface our prayers, "if you can," because of our own lingering doubts as to how much or how little Jesus is actually in control of our lives and its outcomes. For although you and I are Christians, we are people of faith, we nonetheless struggle with our old, cynical, unbelieving nature until the day that Christ returns to resurrect us. We will vacillate between trusting and mistrusting God. We will waver somewhere in between the faith that God's Spirit supplies through his word and our lingering unbelief right up until the grave. Fortunate for us, you and I aren't saved by the pure perfection of our faith, nor by its size or strength. For even the smallest Even the most wavering faith saves just as long as our faith resides in Jesus. For even though our faith remains inconsistent due to our nagging doubts, this one thing no Christian doubts: the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from sin by forgiving us and overlooking these momentary lapses of faith in our lives. This constant battle between the faith that God gives versus the residual unbelief that lives on in us gives great insight into today's epistle from James. For James is explaining to Christians how praises and curses should not come from the same set of Christian lips. For regrettably, the same voice that you and I use to praise our God, we sometimes also use to speak evil about those who are made in the very likeness of God. The Lord would call each of us to repentance through the voice of James, who says, "Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to avoid such inconsistency. We must never use this dichotomy that lives within us between belief and unbelief as our go-to excuse when we desire to speak evil about others with the same tongue that we use to sing praises to our Savior Christ." The man in today's gospel, notice, did not say, "Lord, I believe, so you're just going to have to ignore my sinful unbelief." No, this man cries out, "I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." You see, this man didn't want an excuse for his unbelief. He wanted the Lord to cure his unbelief. It is our own constant bipolar struggle between faith and unbelief. But it's not an excuse so that you and I can go on in a good conscience, cursing others and blessing God with the same voice. But instead, you and I are asking God to give us the faith to speak words of faith that encourage and edify and build up the body of Christ, instead of choosing faithless words that only inspire doubt and discord. As I'm sure everyone knows, Friday marked the 14th anniversary of the horrific attack against our nation on 9/11. It was shortly after the time of this attack that I believe weapons of mass destruction became part of my own everyday vocabulary. God has graciously kept us from experiencing any further horrific acts of terrorism, of at least of this size and scale, on America. And yet the news, if you've been watching lately, has been filled with our constant concern over the Iran nuclear treaty, which over time would give Iran the ability to acquire a nuclear weapons capability. And yet James would say that we already face an even more imminent threat from what he would refer to today, I'm sure, as the deadliest weapon of mass destruction: the tongue. James calls the tongue a restless evil, full of deadly poison of a kind that would make any weaponized grade of anthrax seem harmless by comparison. Our tongue and its destructive power is difficult to underestimate. For whenever we Christians weaponize our words, my friends in Christ, the results are terrifying. With our threatening words, we can start wars. Our hate-filled words can easily provoke others to rage and ruin earthly relationships. With critical words, we are able to wound the human spirit. With our treacherous words, we betray long friendships. With our skeptical words, we hinder others from stepping out in faith because we're using our tongues to inspire doubt. We use manipulative words to control others and intimidating words to get our own way. Our persuasive words can lead others to make poor decisions and reach wrong conclusions. Our gossiping tongues fill the air with words that would destroy reputations and greatly reduce trust. Our deceitful words can be weaponized to misrepresent the truth to the great hurt and harm of our neighbor. For although our praise for Christ comes from the Spirit above, so many of the words that roll so effortlessly off our tongues come from deep within our own sinful hearts. It's amazing the huge amount of evil that the tongue, this small part of our bodies, is capable of. And yet James reminds us that small rudders turn large ships. And a spark of fire that starts small can set a tall forest ablaze. So it shouldn't surprise us that something as seemingly innocuous as the tongue can create a world of unrighteousness. With their blasphemous words, men invite God's wrath. With their heretical tongues, false teachers lead God's people astray. With unmerciful words, lives are destroyed. With unforgiving words, tender consciences are forever crushed. With contentious words, needless debates are caused. With our arrogant words, those who think of themselves as God's chosen can actually rob Christ of his true glory by claiming to have done things that only God could accomplish in his Son. While their lewd and perverse tongues rob others of their innocence, and remarkably enough, these harmful ways of using words are also used among us, those who bear the name of Christ. Our words, my words, our words can become weapons of mass destruction within our families, within our homes, within the workplace, within our community, within our culture, and sadly, even within our churches. Sometimes, by the grace of God, the damage that we do with our words can be undone, but not always. For often the damage done by our words goes undetected as our words slowly take their toll on the health and the life of others. Like when we vent our anger with our words and then we hide our contempt for the person that we're talking to by telling them we're only kidding. By doing this, we are refusing to take responsibility for what we say. And by saying this, we're actually casting blame onto them for not understanding that our hurtful words were only meant humorously. And so we deceive with our tongues by attempting to smooth over the damage that we have done with our tongue. Even Christians fall into the trap of thinking that words do no real harm. They don't really matter, just as long as we don't choose to act on them in actual deeds. After all, you and I hear and say and read so many words in a day that we tend to devalue the power contained within those words. However, words are real. Words hold meaning. Words convey truth or fiction. Words can hurt or our words can heal, depending upon what is said. This is especially true of the power that is found in God's word. God's word of law is able to slay the wicked, just as God's word of gospel is able to resurrect faith and hope and love within the penitent sinner. And so God's word has the power spiritually to kill and to make alive again. This is why James says that not many should become pastors or teachers of the word. For James tells us that God will judge the words of pastors with an even greater strictness than with God's people, because God's word is so powerful that it must never be mishandled or misapplied. Instead, the law must be skillfully stated and applied to those who are presently unconcerned about their sins and remain impenitent about their wickedness, while the gospel must be artfully applied to the troubled conscience that has come to feel the weight of its sin and is fearful of the anger of God. The preacher's words must be carefully chosen and distributed between these two groups of sinners: those who love their sins and would just like God to leave them alone, and those who hate their sins and want to be forgiven for them by Christ. The words that we pastors choose and use must have greater precision, since our choice of words have eternal consequences to those we address. Now, if pastors' words are to be judged, as James says, with a greater strictness, this implies that the words of all Christians will be judged with some amount of strictness. You see, my friends in Christ, life is not like the blogosphere, where anyone can say any crazy or angry thing they want with complete anonymity and impunity. For the God who hears all says that he will hold each of us accountable for every idle word that you or I say. So, if you don't mean it, don't say it. Because even our idle threats that are meant to intimidate will not go unpunished. For if we Christians refuse to hold ourselves accountable for our words, God says he will. For just as all words have meaning, so our sinful words have evil intentions, for which you and I must daily repent if we want to remain Christians and remain in the faith. For God is not going to accept on the last day, "Hey God, I was just kidding," as an excuse when we sinners are called to account for the words that we have said to others throughout an entire lifetime. There is simply no excuse that will work. We often cannot take back our words and the damage they've done. The only cure for this sin is Christ. And the only way we find forgiveness for the sins that we've engaged in with our tongues is by the cleansing blood of Jesus contained within the waters of our own baptism. For his blood speaks a better word than Abel's. His word speaks goodness and righteousness to the Father on our behalf in a way that would remind our God of the pardon that Christ has obtained for us by the blood he offered up on the cross. Just as our flesh often chooses to cause hurt through our words, so the Spirit of Christ intends us to use our tongue for much higher and holier and noble purposes. For our loving words, just like Christ's own word, heal broken hearts and mend wounded spirits. Our affirming words build up other Christians as God intended. Christian words of encouragement give those who have felt bitter defeat the courage to try again. Our optimistic words model the hope that you and I have in Christ to those who had lost God and all hope. Our gentle words de-escalate tension so that we are peacemakers and further the cause of peace. Considerate words reveal that we are listening lovingly to the needs of others, that we are truly concerned about their feelings. Thoughtful words of wisdom slow others down who are tempted to rush to judgment. Our grace-filled words help others conceptualize God's great and unconditional love for them in Jesus. Just as our forgiving words provide others the opportunity to start over again after sinning with a clean slate and a fresh start. Biblically, true words provide us with God's worldview so that you and I begin to think with the mind of Christ. And our morally pure words model the innocence that Christ has regained for us through our baptism, where you and I died to sin and began to live a life for God. Christ-centered words teach us about the only life that truly matters, the life of his redeeming work that restores us to a right relationship with God. Just as humble words that come from our lips remind others that our successes do not come from ourselves, but from God. And our judicious choice of words keep ourselves and others from saying things that we will later regret. And as the faith-filled words that we choose refresh the human spirit. These words that you and I choose as Christians to use, they can profoundly hurt or they can profoundly heal. Words that emerge from our sinful heart bring hurt. Words inspired by Christ's selfless act on the cross heal. Words spoken in unbelief destroy, while words spoken from faith can restore the joy of another salvation. And so we pray, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief so that I can help others in your name. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.